Andy Crouch has written in the book TechWise Family. It's a great book. I'm halfway through it. I recommend it. And in it, he uses research that's been done by the Barna Group. They interviewed over 1,000 American parents. And one question they asked was, is raising kids today more complicated than it was when you were kids? I wonder what you would say. 44% of parents strongly agreed that parenting today is more complicated. 34% somewhat agreed. And when they asked why they think parenting is more complicated, the top answer was technology and social media. Hardly surprising in a book that's talking about the TechWise family. The second biggest reason was that the world is a more scary place. The world is a more scary place. 52% of parents put that down as a reason. It seems that 52% of American parents that were polled believe that the world is a more scary place. Now, I don't know if the world is a more dangerous place today than it was when these parents were kids, but plenty of people believe that it is scarier. Do you? Do you believe it's a scarier place? When you lie down to bed and close your eyes and try and go to sleep, are you afraid? There are plenty of things that we can fear, aren't there? Climate change. What's going to happen to our planet? Terrorism. Where will be the next attack? Our country and what on earth it's going to look like in 5 years' time. The rise of national leaders and strong governments who may have directions that we might not agree with. There's plenty on the world stage that we can fear. And there's plenty in our own private lives, own individual family lives that we can fear too. The pressure of work the next day. The future for our children in a rapidly changing world. Our health. Our relationships. Now, I don't need to go on, do I? There's plenty for us to fear. And we'll no doubt fear different things. So, when you lie down to sleep, and when you wake up again the next morning, do you fear? Psalm 3, verse 6. The psalmist David writes this, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear though tens of thousands assail me on every side. David, it seems, can go to sleep and wake again and not fear, even though he has lots of enemies surrounding him. Do you want to know that same peace of mind that David seems to have in this psalm? At the end of what may have been a very difficult year for many of you, for some of you, do you want to be in that place where you can lie down and wake again and know this peace, the Lord sustaining you, though there may be terrors on every side? Well, first we're going to have to do a bit of work. We're going to have to dig deep to find that treasure that we can apply to our own selves. Because we can't just read this psalm simply and directly take these things straight to you, to us. I mean, I don't know about you, but I find it hard to say verse 7, for instance. Strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. I don't really want my enemies to be struck on the jaw. And this is, first of all, a psalm written by King David, God's anointed king. And so we need to see what it meant for him, God's anointed king, who had enemies, who could say those things. And then we take it to King Jesus, God's anointed king, who had enemies. And then, as people who belong to King Jesus, people who are with King Jesus, we want to see how we can sing this psalm with King Jesus as our choir leader. So we're going to have to do a bit of work to begin with. So let's dig in. All right? Do that work. Now, Psalm 2, unsurprisingly, comes before Psalm 3. And it shows that everyone ultimately will submit to God's king. So Psalm 2, end of Psalm 2 says, "Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear." Talking about God's anointed king. "Celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction." Psalm 2, kicking off along with Psalm 1, the whole rest of the Psalms, all 150 Psalms, talks about God's anointed king vanquishing his enemies, being in a position where his enemies will bow down. But then we get into Psalm 3 and a load of Psalms in which the reality of everyday life doesn't quite look like that ultimate victory over the enemies. We see David being forced to flee Jerusalem. Do you see that in Psalm 3, the little inscription on the top? When he fled from his son Absalom. We see the everyday reality of being God's king. So we're going to have to look at that little story, okay? 2 Samuel 15 onwards, when David flees from his son Absalom. So, these first couple of verses, "Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me?" How many? Repeating the word many, David feels threatened by the many enemies that are all around him. He's been forced to flee Jerusalem. His son Absalom's taken over the capital, and he is a refugee. His family is a mess. Do you know that from this bit of history? Sometime before this, one of his daughters, Tamar, had been raped by one of his sons, Amnon. David did nothing about that. Maybe he was so ashamed of his own sexual sin against Bathsheba and his subsequent murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And so maybe he felt it would be hypocritical to punish someone else for a sexual sin. We don't know. He does nothing to sort out his family after the rape of Tamar. Tamar is ruined. Absalom, another son, hates Amnon for raping Tamar. And eventually he works out a way of killing Amnon. But then after that, Absalom flees abroad to escape from King David. Sometime later, Absalom is allowed back to Jerusalem, but David doesn't see him for 2 years. David still loves him, but maybe he feels that it just wouldn't be right to reconcile. But after 2 years of Absalom being back in Jerusalem, David is persuaded to reconcile with his son. Absalom, however, is not going to play the dutiful son. In time, he begins to stop people from coming to petition King David. And he takes hold of these people. And he begins to answer the people's questions. We read in 2 Samuel 15, verse 2, "Whenever anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king, Absalom would call out to him, 'What town are you from?' He would answer, 'Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel.' Absalom would say to him, 'Look, your claims are valid and proper, but there is no representative of the king to hear you.' And Absalom would add, 'If only I were appointed judge in the land, then everyone who has a complaint or a case would come to me, and I would say that they would receive justice.'" In this way, Absalom stole the hearts of the people of Israel. Until one day he sends messengers throughout all Israel. He proclaims himself king. King David hears about this, and he flees. And he takes with him those troops that are still loyal. "How many are my foes?" David cries, as he keeps hearing the reports of this tribe and that tribe and this tribe rising up against him. "How many are my foes? Many are saying of me, 'God will not deliver him.'" You can imagine why they might have said it. This king is old. Maybe it's time for the young to take over. This king clearly isn't up to it anymore. Maybe God has deserted him. As David flees, one person in particular shouts at him. This is how the writer records it, as King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed him as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. As he cursed, Shimei said, get out, you murderer, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hands of your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a murderer. David is abused. How is he going to respond to this revolt, to the jeers, to the overwhelming numbers of his enemies? Well, he turns to the Lord, doesn't he? And he reminds himself of what he knows about God from his experience. But you, Lord, are a shield around me. My glory, the one who lifts my head high. David has known this God since the time when he was a boy and he looked after those sheep and God protected him from the lions and the bears. God was his shield. God is still his shield. God is his glory. Not any earthly wealth that he may have amassed through being king. God alone is the one who lifts his head high. In 2 Samuel 15:30, we read that David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered and he was barefoot. We can imagine the picture of grief and loss. His head, no doubt, bowed. And yet he tells himself it's the Lord who lifts his head high. Verse 4, he calls out to the Lord. And the Lord answers him from his holy mountain. This holy mountain, one psalm previously, Psalm 2, where God has installed his anointed king. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. This holy mountain where David has ruled from, Jerusalem. This holy mountain where the ark of the covenant has been kept. The place symbolizing where God has reigned. At first, the Levites take the ark with them as they flee along with David. David then says, tells them to take it back to Jerusalem. Take the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the Lord's eyes, he will bring me back and let me see it and his dwelling place again. How does the Lord answer David from this holy mountain? Maybe it's that promise from Psalm 2. I have installed my king on Mount Zion. No matter what any other king does, I have installed my king. Maybe it's that promise. So David trusts in the Lord. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Because the Lord has answered him, he can lie down. He can sleep. He can wake again the next morning because the Lord sustains him. Absalom came at him with forces of tens of thousands. The forces of Israel arrayed against him. And yet David can put his head down and he can sleep in peace. David was living by faith, wasn't he? Not by sight. By sight, he could see the armies amassing around him. And yet he lived by faith. He could see that God was still God. And he was still the Lord's anointed. And if the Lord was pleased with him, he would bring him back. And so he lay down his head and slept. David shows us how we trust God. When with our eyes open around us, we see things that scare us. We live in a world that scares us. And yet he shows us how to trust God and live by faith, trusting in his promise. Arise, Lord, deliver me my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. For God's king to rule on this holy mountain again, those enemies need to be destroyed, don't they? That's why he says this. That's why we can't say this. I don't know about you, but I don't have tens of thousands of enemies arrayed against me, because I'm not the Lord's anointed. But David is, and that's why he says this. All who haven't kissed the Son, Psalm 2, will be destroyed. David knows that. Deliver me, my God. His enemies may have mocked him, but he knows victory will be God's and the Lord's anointed in the end. And so he concludes the psalm in the end. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Deliverance to God's king, and through this deliverance to God's king, blessing to all God's people. That's how David sang that psalm. We can imagine Jesus singing this psalm in a similar way, can't we? Jesus had enemies from the beginning of his ministry until the end as he hung on the cross. In 2 Samuel 15, when we read the story of David, we read how he crossed the Kidron Valley and then continued up the Mount of Olives. The Apostle John, in his account of Jesus's those few hours before his death, the Apostle John records Jesus crossing the Kidron Valley. Was he trying to link Jesus' journey to David's journey, that journey with his head bowed? The Apostle Matthew tells us that Jesus went with his disciples to the Mount of Olives before his arrest. Jesus seems to take a similar journey to King David, crossing the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives. Jesus too wept. Jesus too was surrounded by armed men. The Israelite people who'd been following King David quickly abandoned him and started following his son Absalom. The Jewish people who'd welcomed Jesus a week earlier into Jerusalem with palm branches, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King of David, the Son of David, quickly abandoned him, and those praises changed to crucify, crucify. We have no king but Caesar. And as Jesus hung on the cross, people thought God had abandoned him. They mocked. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. Jesus could take up these words of Psalm 3 on his lips. And like David, Jesus too trusted in his Father. Despite his enemies, he knew that his Father was a shield around him. That he will be glorified not through the praises of people, but through being obedient to God's plan. It's God, his Father, who lifts his head high. He doesn't need the praises of men. If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me, Jesus said. Jesus called out to his Father. Did his Father answer him? My God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross, his Father didn't answer him. His Father turned his face away. Jesus had to suffer abandonment by the Father, so that he could bear the full weight of sin on that cross. But 3 days later, God did answer. He answered with a resounding yes as that tomb was broken open and Jesus rose from the dead, defeating those forces of evil and death. And then rose up into heaven above all earthly spiritual forces to be seated at the right hand of God the Father. A resounding answer to those enemies who had surrounded King Jesus. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Yes, he was installed as he rose from the dead. And so Jesus didn't fear. Not to say that it wasn't easy. that it wasn't hard. He was in anguish. He sweated drops of blood in Gethsemane, not because he was going to be killed by his enemies, but because he knew he was about to face God's judgment for sin. That's why he was in anguish. God was about to turn his face away from him. That is why he sweated drops of blood. But the one who could sleep in a boat during a terrifying storm was not paralyzed with fear. He knew that the Lord would deliver. After 3 days, he would see God's face again. He would be vindicated. He would be raised to reign as God's king on the heavenly Mount Zion. This is a psalm about God's king being surrounded by God's enemies. And despite their mocking, God delivering his king. God delivered King David from those forces, and he brought King David and he installed him back on Mount Zion, his holy mountain. He delivered Jesus in the same way. And through God's king being delivered, God's people are blessed. That is where we fit in. All right? We've done the heavy lifting. We've done the digging deep to find this treasure. It's through God's king being delivered from the forces that are arrayed against him that God's people, if you call yourself a child of God, find blessing. Blessing of victory, of peace, of prosperity, of reward from our king. We can be the ones who find blessing as God's people, or we can be the ones who are arrayed against God's king. And if we find blessing, we find that peace and prosperity, that joy in the Lord. And if we're arrayed against King Jesus, we can only expect destruction. Those who choose to follow him, who repent of sin and trust in his saving work on the cross, know the forgiveness of sin, the adoption of being a son and daughter of the living God, the blessing of a future inheritance with God. These blessings, because Christ was not abandoned, but was delivered. Colossians 2, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. As we are joined to Christ, we can sing this psalm alongside him, alongside our Savior Jesus, who could sleep in a storm. We, with our fears, weak, mortal, limited people in a scary world, we can know what it is to lie down and wake up again and know peace, because the Lord sustains us. Like David, like Jesus, we are to remind ourselves of how God has worked in the past, of how he's been a shield to God's king, of how he's been a shield to us. We call out, and he may not answer us in the way that we would like him to answer us. He may not give us the thing that we are asking for. Jesus called out, and the Father didn't answer him in the way that we might have expected him to answer him. And yet, God has answered by setting his king on his throne. We can sleep like Jesus slept in that boat in the midst of a storm. I don't know what storms you're going through right now. At the end of this year, at the close of the year, at the start of a new year, thinking ahead to what you're going through. I don't know what tens of thousands of things surround you. But as people who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's been installed on God's throne, who's seated at the right hand of God above all powers, complete victory, joined to him, we can know perfect peace. Do you know that today? Can you rest your head and wake up in the morning knowing that the Lord sustains you? From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. as Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, in every single possibility, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Friends, if you know Jesus Christ, you can echo the words of Paul. You can echo the words of David. You need not fear, though tens of thousands surround you on every side. And if you don't yet know Jesus Christ, then the people in this psalm who you are with are the ones who are against King Jesus. And let me encourage you to read this psalm again when you go home. Psalm 3 is in the middle of the Bible. And think about this King Jesus. And think about the one who the Bible says will be king in the end. Okay? Whose side do you want to be on when that final trumpet goes? Ask yourself that question. End of the year is a great time to ask ourselves questions, to think about where we are, where we stand with our family, with our friends, and with our Maker. Where do you stand in this psalm? Where do you stand with this King who's seated on the throne? I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing again. Dear Father, we thank you that you delivered your King Jesus, like you delivered King David, and that your people can know perfect blessing, some in this life and fully in the next, because Jesus is on the throne. In his name we pray. Amen.